Number six, Acts chapter number six, a very familiar portion of scripture. Acts, the book of Acts chapter number six. You'll recognize this as when the first church chose deacons. They had grown to a place where the basic needs of their widows and orphans were being neglected, and they needed to choose some men, godly men, to take care of the physical necessities of the people. And if you'll look here in Acts 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." As you're on Sunday nights, I'm teaching through the doctrines of the Bible, and we'll be looking at the church in a few weeks. And the only two offices in that are ordained of God here in the Bible are pastor and deacon. You'll see those in the coming weeks. But seriously, as we get into this today, it says we're looking for people. They were looking for people full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. I want you to focus your attention on verse 6. We're going to read verse 6 through 10. Actually, I'm going to look at it here. It says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased." Working together is a wonderful thing because the word of God just expands. "And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number, a company of the priests, were obedient to the faith." Read verse 8 out loud together with me, please. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake." It's incredible. And you go on to chapter 7 and you get into his dissertation about their spiritual history, their actual physical history, and how they had strayed from God's word and following God. He gives them a scathing rebuke in verse number 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." It's interesting. I preached a message on you better check your neck because you know you're stiff-necked if you always think you're right and everybody else is wrong. And check it out. It's on the web. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He just goes on and just gives them this scathing report. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one." Up until this moment, they're all nodding their head going, "Yeah, that's right. You know, we talked about Abraham. We talked about Isaac. We talked about Jacob. We talked about Moses. All that stuff." And we're like, "Yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah, we believe. Yeah. You see, yeah, you're right in line with what we believe." And then all of a sudden, whack. And verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." You are the guys who have the book. You didn't follow it. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now that's conviction. That's conviction. Guilt is you feel it in your neck, but conviction, boy, it's right here. It hits you right here. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Jesus stood for Stephen because Stephen stood for Jesus. Jesus stood up for Stephen because Stephen stood up for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the understanding of truth today. Help us to see it from your word. May you write it upon our hearts. Father, you know truth. You are truth. Your word is truth. You said that in John 17, 17. And may you write it today upon us. Holy Spirit of God, make it. Help us, Father. Please. Jesus said you would lead us and guide us into all truth. And we ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus knew what it meant to stand alone. In Matthew 26 and verse 59, Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin. All the people he'd healed, all the people he'd raised from the dead, all the people that were affected by all the things Jesus had taught and Jesus had done. But yet no one stood in defense of our Savior. He stood before the mob in Matthew 27, and he stood before Pilate, and he stood alone, and no one stood with him. As the mob shouted, "Crucify!" And Pilate asked the century, the millennial question, the question for all ages, "And what shall I do with this one named Jesus?" They said, "Crucify him." Jesus stood alone. In Matthew 27, as Jesus stood before the Roman guard, and they mocked him and spit upon him and beat him with a rod and platted a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him, he stood alone. In Matthew 27, Jesus, before the Father, hung alone on a cross. He stood alone for mankind. He suffered alone for mankind. Paul knew what it was like to stand alone. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." He goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's in 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, if you're taking notes. I think Paul knew how to stand alone because Paul saw Timothy stand alone. Paul's name was Saul of Tarsus before God changed it to Paul. He was the one who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. He watched Stephen stand alone before the mob. Paul goes on to testify of this in Acts 22:20, if you're taking notes. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." It's like he's standing there going, "Here, let me have your coat. Here's a bag of rocks. Here, let me have a coat. Here, a bag of rocks." Huh? That's what he was doing. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He was the name Stephen means crown. If your name is Steve, praise the Lord. It means crown. In Acts 6, it says in verse 5 and 8, as I read, he was full of faith and power. In Acts 6, in verse 9 and 10, they saw his face like it had been the face of an angel. Did you see that in verse 10? They were not able to resist his wisdom. He preaches this convicting sermon in Acts 7, and it really hit him hard because it wasn't Stephen's words, it was the word of God he was using. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? That means when you read this book reads you. As you read it, it cuts all the way down into the bottom and gets a hold of you like never before. It's an incredible book. That's why in chapter 7 and verse 57, they shrieked and they put their hands in their ears. Have you ever seen an adult throw a temper tantrum? Have you had that happen recently at work? Have you? It's fun, isn't it? It's fun. You ought to take a photo of it. It's funny. You know, whenever you have a disobedient cat, we used to have like a water bottle. We used to have cats at our house. Anybody else cat people? You ever had cats? Okay. We'd take a spray bottle and fill it full of water. And whenever the water was being mean, or the cat was being weird or mean, we'd squirt the cat. Right? Oh, come on. Nobody on Twitter get after me about being ugly to a cat, okay? All right? Because listen, Twitter and Facebook get ugly about cats, all right? But anyway, you squirt them. Don't you ever want to do that to an adult who's throwing a temper tantrum? I'm not listening. I won't listen. I just want to squirt them with water. Works for cats. Right? Sure does. Anyhow, they're shrieking and freaking out. But why? Because he saw Jesus standing. And why is that significant? Because the Bible says that Jesus, he hung alone and he finished the job God had sent him to do, to die for our sins. And then the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God on high. Why? Because it was over. He had made the one final sacrifice, the only sacrifice necessary to put off sin forever. It says in... it goes on to say in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever," that means you don't have to add to it. Okay, nobody else believes that but me. Oh, okay, all right, let me help you. Only Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection saves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16 says, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. All right? And the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is what saves us, not your works, not your ceremonies, not your rituals, rites, or spiritual affiliations. You understand? It's what Jesus did on the cross, plus nothing, minus nothing. You don't need to add to it. If you could do it on your own, or you could do it through an organization, why did he have to go to the cross? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to go through all that? If you could do it without him, or if you had to do something on top of it. So, it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory. That means Jesus was the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person. You better get your pronouns right. Who are we talking about? And Jesus being the express image of the Father's person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, that's Jesus, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus had went to heaven, he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, making an atonement for our souls. That's why when I trusted Jesus Christ on October 9th, 1990, my spiritual birthday, all of my past, present, and future sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of your sins were covered by the blood. As you've put your faith and trust in him, it's not a progressive thing. You're born again. It's like childbirth. That's how he likened it in John 3. And so Jesus sat down. The high priest would go behind the veil one time a year with blood, making sure first he had his own sins put off, making an offering for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was sinless. And he took his own blood. And the high priest was never allowed to stop moving in the Holy of Holies. He was never allowed to stop. That's why the bells were on the bottom of the garment and they tied a rope to his leg, because if they stopped hearing the bells, they knew that God struck him dead because he had sin in his heart. Jesus didn't have that problem. He went behind the veil with his own blood, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, making an atonement for our souls, and then sat down because it was never going to be needed again. So when Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing, that's what made it so significant. Jesus stood for Stephen because Stephen stood for Jesus. The first time you stand, it is to be saved. In Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If so be, that's only you know if you're saved. I can't judge you. It's not my place. It's not my job. I'm not God's law enforcement agency. That's not me. But you must ask yourself, are you saved? When did you get saved? How were you saved? You need to be able to answer those questions. Now, you may not know the date or the time, but you got to go back in your mind and remember and say, I remember where I was. You need to know. I remember where I was when I met Jesus. I remember where I was when I met my wife. I remember where I was when I met significant people in my life. I remember. Do you? You need to settle that today if you're not saved. If you have doubts, don't let the devil play with you. Settle it today. Today is September 14th. It is 10:53 a.m. You can call upon Christ right now in prayer and be saved, and know that you know in your knower that you're saved. Now, Stephen was saved. It says in Acts 6:5, he was full of the Holy Ghost. The secret to standing for Jesus is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, to be filled with the Spirit means to be empty of self and filled with God. In Romans 6, verse 11 and 12, it talks about being surrendered. In Romans 6 and verse 11 and 12, if you're taking notes, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let your flesh run you, that you obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, when you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit became the divine resident inside you. But when you surrender and become filled with the Spirit, he becomes the divine president in your life. He becomes the guy in charge. The second stand you will take for Jesus Christ is not just salvation, but then when you in sanctification, when you decide you're going to live for him. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 7. I want you to see this now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, that word walk in the Old English meant your lifestyle, how you live, how you ought to walk in to please God, so you would abound more and more. You should grow in this area. You should be growing in how you live for God. For you know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. How many people use that word in a sentence this week? You got to look things up. This is sacred language now. It's sacred language. You don't use this at the gas station. I did not go into the Amoco station this week and say, ha, good sir, mayest thou helpest me with my fascist state inspection and sanctifiest my vehicle from emissions. No, you don't use sacred language in daily talk. So look it up. It means to be set apart on purpose for the use of God. Can you say that? See, the second time you stand for God is when you decide you belong to him and you're going to let God use you. You're going to separate yourself. And here in 1 Thessalonians it says, this is the will of God. You want to know what God wants? He wants you to be separated unto his use, that you may abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, how to live in this body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Anybody use that in a sentence this week? It means unlawful, irregular, lustful desires. How would you like to say that four times real fast? Isn't it better he just put it in one word? Right? Now look at it. And it says, even as the Gentiles who know not God. We're not to live like folk who are lost. Do the people at your job know that you're a believer? Would it shock them to find out you're a believer? I saw some lady this week goes, I just found out that I'm working with a person. And she mentioned their political affiliation and she went, I didn't know. And this wave of hatred came over me. Do your cube mates know you're a believer? If it becomes illegal in the next governmental purge, will you be sold out? Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. We should be honest with each other, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, all the way in the back of the book, after Hebrews. When you stand for Christ, number one, you will stand for him when you trust him as your Savior. Number two, you will stand for him when you stand in holiness and righteous living. And I'm here to tell you, you will stand alone many times. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You're going to stand out if you start putting God first in your life. You're going to stand out. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You may have lived like a lost person back when you were lost. But when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries. Now look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot. And they're asking, well, why don't you want to go to have some drinks after work today? Well, why don't you want to go down to the Paper Moon? I mean, they have a lovely buffet. Ladies, if your husband says he's going to the buffet at the Paper Moon, it's a strip club. Let me help you. And you're as wicked as sin, you go down there. You stay away from that. All right? And they think you're crazy. It's like, well, why don't you want to go with me? Here's your opportunity to witness. Not at the paper moon, at the office. Right? Stand up. Stand up. We sing that song. Stand up. Stand up. I'm trying not to sing. That's why I'm on the front pew, not up here. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We're to stand. We're not to be camouflaged. We're to stand out. Why? Because we choose not to follow the lost world in their values and in the way they live. We're following and embodying the character of Jesus Christ. And I'm here just like Jesus to tell you that Jesus, Paul, Stephen, you'll stand alone. Because you'll stand in opposition to them. You'll stand alone. You know, the most hurtful part of it all, go to Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Take your Bibles now. Don't take my word for it. I want you to read it for yourself. Matthew 10 and verse 32. The most hurtful part of all of this is not the lost people you work with going, well, you're just, who do you think you are? No, the hardest part's going to be at Thanksgiving or Christmas this year when you find yourself standing alone amongst your family. Matthew 10 and verse number 32, the Bible says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You stand for Jesus, Jesus will stand for you. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You may find yourself standing alone, like Peter and just like Stephen and like Paul. But you know, Jesus stood alone in the face of his family. In John 7, 5, the Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe. His own brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. He had four. Mary and Joseph went on to have four sons and at least two daughters. And none of them trusted Jesus as their Savior before the crucifixion and resurrection. In fact, Jesus had to go appear to James for him to believe. Paul stood alone not only against his family, Paul had to stand alone in the church. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 2:11. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11. You may find yourself standing alone in a church. Many of you are in the military serving us with honor and distinction, and we thank you. We praise God for you. Our government employees, you move as well. The government will move you. We praise God for your service to our nation and to our society, but you'll end up finding a different church. And you may find yourself in a church where you have to stand for truth. The truth is the Word of God. I'm not talking about preference. I'm not talking about music styles. I'm not talking about the color of the carpet or whether we have pews or chairs. I'm talking about the book. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, but when Peter was come from Antioch, this is Paul talking, I withstood him to the face. I rebuked him because he was to be blamed. For therefore certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was creating a clique over tradition. Over tradition. And Paul had to stand up to him. Oh, you'll be labeled an evildoer. That's what Peter said in 2:12. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, when Jesus shows up and they stand before him, they'll go, you know, you're right. I had so-and-so working for me, and I didn't understand why they wouldn't run around with us. But I get it now. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, 1 Peter 3 all the way in the back of the book after the book of the Hebrews, you'll find 1 Peter. It's Hebrew, James, and then 1 Peter 3, then verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God. That means set God apart as first place. but sanctify, set apart God as first place in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Oh, they'll call you a bigot. They'll call you a hater. They'll call you names. Because you don't run after their wicked thoughts and their wicked ideas. I always used to tell my kids, you know, maybe mom and dad don't see what's going on when you're alone, but God does. And I say that to people, and most people, they're, But I can only imagine what my grandparents would think of America today. What would your great-grandparents think of America today? My granny Snow, she's about 400 pounds. She's a big lady. And man, she could take the Bible and twist you up with it. She knew her stuff. The folks in her day wouldn't put up with what's going on in America today. But somehow we have just let it go. Now, I'm not talking about being armed and militant. I'm talking about on our knees, asking God for revival. I mean real Holy Ghost chart-changing revival. Because you know how you change people's minds? By having God change their heart. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't act the way I used to act. I don't desire the things I used to desire because God did something in my heart. You know, if you got a problem with a brother or sister sitting in this room, you ought to pray for them. It's hard to be angry with somebody you're praying for, especially if you're asking God to bless them and asking God to search your heart to make sure you're right. And then and only then, if you can't make a difference any other way, maybe there's confrontation. But how much time do we actually spend praying and seeking God to do something only He actually can do? See, like Jesus, Paul, and Stephen, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit means that God is working in and through us to stand out apart from the world that won't stand with God. It means to be full of wisdom. Go back to Acts 6. You'll see it in Stephen. The character of Stephen, it's incredible. To be full of wisdom. You know, as I said, it wasn't Stephen's words. He was using the Word of God. He wasn't quoting CNN or Fox News of his day. He was quoting the Word of God. In Acts 6:10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. His attitude was such that he cared about the people he was talking to, and they couldn't argue with that. And they couldn't argue with his truth, because it was God's truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." His message was Christ-centered. In Acts 7, in verse 37, he said, "And this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." He was quoting Moses, saying, Moses told you there would be one that would come. And this is him. This is Jesus. And Jesus said, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, and not to worry. It'll be given you what to speak in that time." To stand alone for Christ, you need to be full of the power of the Lord, power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." You know, he was just an ordinary Christian, but courage is just fear that has said its prayers. That's all courage is. Fear that has said its prayers. And when you're right, God is your defense. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse number 28, if you're taking notes, Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Listen, if you'll kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Stephen was an ordinary man, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with godly wisdom, but he was also filled with faith. Look at Acts 6 and verse 8 again. Acts 6, 8, full of faith and power. Faith. He suffered for his faith. You know, faith doesn't get you out of difficulty. It can get you into it. And Jesus didn't, because listen, Jesus didn't come to this earth to get you out of trouble, but he came to earth to go through the trouble with you. Faith doesn't enable you to escape problems. Faith enables you to endure problems. And grace comes through faith and enables you. That's what grace is supernatural enabling. Did you ever think of it that way? God gives you the ability to withstand, to endure, to go through. Yes, faith will cost you. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Look what it says. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen, even while he's taking hits from the stones, was praying for them who was stoning him. Yeah, it'll cost you. I mean, if you're looking for a cheap way and an easy way to serve God, you're out of luck. What if the next governmental purge won't be bodily autonomy, but will be spiritual convictions? Jesus said in Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Well, you know, he was such a great Christian. Why did he have to suffer? The question is not, why do some Christians suffer? The question is, why don't some Christians suffer? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Where are you standing? Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? He didn't say, which party or which group is God on? He said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's standing with God? See, everybody wants to be filled with the Spirit like Peter and see 3,000 saved. But none of us want to be like Stephen and filled with the Spirit and get 3,000 stones. Acts 6, 8, he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Did you know, I found this great, I'm sorry, I geek out sometimes when I study. In Acts 1, 8, the word witness, and in Acts 22, 20, the word martyr is the same Greek word, martus. That's Greek. I probably said it wrong. I did not use ChatGPT or Google Translate. I could have, though. I didn't just thought of that. It probably would have quoted something. It's the same Greek word. Martyr and witness are the same Greek word. Stephen was not a martyr because he died for his faith. Stephen died because he was a witness. Persecution don't make martyrs. It just reveals them. And Stephen was a witness because he'd already died to self. That's what Romans 6:11. He reckoned himself to be dead already. You know, we look at the hall of faith and we see all the wonderful things those in Hebrews chapter 11 did. And we'll be, it was Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and blah, blah, blah. And we get all the way down to verse number 38. And by verse 35, we're like, and some, you know, raised from the dead, and then some were tortured. And we're like, what? And some were sawn asunder. Isaiah made the king so mad that the king strapped him to two posts and took a gigantic harrow saw and cut Isaiah in half alive for his message from God. You know, we're reading about all the cool things they did until we get to verse 35 in Hebrews 11 and go, what? That wasn't in the brochure. Well, I got that track on my door and it said, we're having fun and fun. Come to church, it's all fun. And then all of a sudden it's like, I got to suffer. See, this is the other side of faith. The question is not, do you have the faith to escape? The question is, do you have the faith to endure? Do I have the faith to be delivered or do I have the faith to die? Do I have the faith to be healed and serve and praise God? Or do I have the faith to not be healed and still serve and praise God? Faith is not receiving what I want. Faith is receiving what God gives me and still serve and praise him because he's sovereign. Jesus stood up for Stephen because Stephen stood up for Jesus. And in Luke 9, 26, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory." And he is coming. So are we ashamed? Do you have salvation remorse? Like buyer's remorse. You know, you bought that Dodge and went, "Oh, man." You pull up next to a Ford and go, "Oh, man, why didn't I go to the Ford dealer?" You know, you got salvation remorse. Maybe I should have picked a different religion. This one's costing me too much. Well, I'm just not ready to commit, preacher. You know, I'm just not ready to commit. So you're going to burn the candle of life, burn the candle of self-will and life until the very end and then blow it out in God's face for a last-minute save and a last-minute cleanse. You know, the people who wait till the 11th hour usually die at 10:30 is what I've heard. Doesn't sound real good when I say it like that, though, does it? We burn the candle of sin and self-will and then just blow it out in God's face at the last second. If you're blessed enough to be awake at that moment when death comes. See, it's a personal choice. You have to choose. God said it's whosoever will. But the choice is ours. You may find yourself standing alone, like Jesus did against family. You may find yourself like Paul, standing alone amongst fellow believers. You may find yourself like Stephen, standing alone among lost people. It's a personal choice. You first stand with him when you trust him as your Savior. You second, stand alone with him when you decide you're going to live holy. You third, you stand with him and you publicly identify with him in baptism. Baptism is when you stand and publicly announce to the world, "I am a believer. I believe what Jesus taught. I'm identifying with him." Well, what will my family think? Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." But I don't want to be a religious fanatic. Why do I got to do that? Well, let's define that. We always seem to think that people who are more committed than us and more active than us are fanatics, and everybody less than us is a louse or lazy or a liberal. Can we just say that by the standards that the Bible lays out, Stephen was all in? That there was no middle ground with Stephen? He was just all in. Can you be all in today? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Will you be all in today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the time of the service where you get a chance to talk to the Lord. If you died today, you can know for sure, 100% sure, you're going to heaven. You can pray and talk to the Lord and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm asking you to forgive me and be my Savior. I believe. Christian, you're here today and you've had opportunities to stand, but you chose to be silent. You chose to compromise. It's okay. You can go to God right now and you can apologize. Say, "God, look, I'm from now on, by your grace, I am going to stand for truth, regardless of the cost, for you're worthy. You're worthy. Enable me. I need your grace to do it." Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can receive mercy. That's when we mess up. And we can receive grace to help in time of need. We can do it. If you're here today and you want someone to show you how to be saved, come forward and I'll sit on this front pew and lead you to Christ with the Bible. If you want to come and join the church, you want to be baptized, come forward. We'll pray with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask God, please, that you would do a work that only you can in the hearts of people. And Father, today, we want to stand like you did, like Paul did, like Stephen did. God, we want to stand, and we want to do it in such a way that you are glorified, not us, that you receive all the glory. Strengthen us today. Give us that grace we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, the altar is open. Won't you come? I'm here. Won't you come?
just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me.
Anyone else?
Anything.
Want to come for baptism? Anyone else want to come and just present yourself? We'll plan a day when you're ready. We can do it now.
I just want you.
You've got a health crisis? Come, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's go to the throne of grace and ask God for it. No matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you. If you'll just come to Him.
I'm sorry. When I just sang,
you've not gone too far.
Another song.
He loves you.
Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
No one's found Christ through a comfortable life. No one has found Christ through a casual faith or a convenient worship. But from someone standing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, to the best of your knowledge, are you right with the person next to you on your right? Are you right with the person standing on your left? Or the person behind you or the person in front of you? If not, then won't you take a moment and be reconciled one to another? Won't you please? Christ is more important than any insult or any slight, any misunderstanding, any situation. The cause of Christ, souls hang in the balance. And it's the pettiness that creates the powerless Christian. Our Father and our God, as only you can, do a work. Revive us, O God. We desire for your glory. Your glory has been impugned, and we pray, Father, that you would be glorified. Reveal that which needs to be brought out, and Father, exalt yourself. Fulfill your will, and we'll praise you. You're worthy. We thank you, God, for this one that has come today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Miss April. Thank you.